Morning. Grateful to be with you again this morning, this beautiful day. Those of you watching online as well, that video introduced, if you weren't here the last week or two, the series that we're in on identity. What were you made for? And we are going to be back kind of where we were last Sunday, if you were here, or very near where we were, which is in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, often called, you know, whether even if you've never been to church and today was someone dragged you, you've heard of this, the Garden of Eden. Now, that's where we're going to be this week and next week, the Garden of Eden. We will spend 2 weeks here. We could spend many more weeks here. But let me say this. The main purpose of our time today, next Sunday, is not simply to revisit these important, you know, we call them origin stories, like we're kind of, you know, it's like a history lesson, you know, learning about, you know, I don't know, the old days or the old world, but we're learning something important, or I hope we are learning something important about ourselves. That's the point of this time. Chapter 2 does not introduce, some people would say this, or maybe you heard this if you've been in church for a while, a second creation account. It's not a second creation account. It's a detailed unfolding of the count that we heard in Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 1, 31 verses, if you were here last Sunday, we talked briefly about it. You know, the whole creation of the world, you know, from the smallest plant to the stars and humanity as well, in 31 verses. Well, of course, it's not comprehensive. It's a huge, big picture, but it culminates, if you read carefully, you know, there's a logic to the writing, to the point, in the creation of humanity. He created them male and female in his image. That's the main focus of chapter 1. That's the build-up to chapter 1. Chapter 2 now is going to re-say, now that we've done that, let's look into humanity, the people made in the image of God. That's the point, okay? So that's what you have in Genesis chapter 2. Second thing, I do not believe Genesis chapter 2, again, this week and next week, we're not going to look at all this morning, is meant to be some idealistic story about what life was like before sin came into the world, which it did, and we'll look at that in 2 weeks, okay? Like it's a message on Atlantis, or, you know, or the old world, or what life used to be like you're going through a museum or something. That's not the point of Genesis chapter 2. It's about the central challenge and opportunity of life that God has created for all time, including our time, even though we don't live in this idyllic environment. Humanity did experience, sometimes you hear this term, the fall, the damage and reality of sin. Things did change. You know, things got messed up, and we're all living in that mess up, and we will talk about that because it's important to understand that relative to understanding this question of identity, but it does not change the truth of what we find here. It wasn't as if, oh, sin came in, zero base, we start all over again. No, what you find here about what it means to be a human being, what it means to be made in the image of God, what it means to have an identity as God intended it, hasn't changed one iota. Okay? It's much more than a history lesson. Okay? Identity, to the point of our time this morning, is discovered on purpose, or you might say in purpose. Let's dive right in. Genesis 2. You have a copy of the Bible on your phone, or you can follow along behind me. Genesis 2, 1 through 14. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. Summary statement of the first chapter. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed,
And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. There, the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Identity is discovered on purpose. What is this story about? Why is it here? Number one, maybe the most important thing of this few minutes, is you, if you're made in the image of God, that's my contention of every person, whether you're good or bad, tall or short, doesn't make any difference. You are made in the image of God. You are God's partner in creation. Okay? Now let me say, if you are God's partner in creation, let me say a word or two about Eden. Okay? Because again, if you never went to church, you heard of the Garden of Eden. The word Eden means delight. Okay, that's what the word means. It's a literal translation of the Hebrew word. Or sometimes the place of pleasure and delight. Now just think about that for a minute. This is intentional, right? We could have called this anything. I mean, God could have called it anything he wanted to. He chooses to call it Eden, which doesn't mean big or spacious or sunny. It means delight or the place of pleasure and delight. That's what God calls this place. And at this point, too, again, put yourself in the story. Don't go faster than the text is going. Don't rush. It represents the world God has created. So there's more to come. But when you're reading this story, what's the point? He's trying to say, listen, I created the world. The world was created in all its vast array. End of chapter 2, or the summary in the very first verse. Now he's going to talk about man and mankind and what he's doing with them. But as far as you know, if you're reading this story, if you're reading this account, the Garden of Eden represents the whole world, right? This is the world that God has created. Wow, what a world that he's created. What does it say about it? We don't have every detail here. Don't get hung up on these things. Just like we, in 31 verses, we didn't get the full creation, did we? How many animal species did we get? We don't get any. He created the animals. There's millions of them, okay? He's making a point. We don't get all the details. Well, we don't get all the details here either, but there's plenty here to communicate. And if there's one thing that this place says about the Garden of Eden, apart from its beauty and delight, is it's a place latent with life and possibility, right? Think about it. There's a central water source, verse 10. There's a river. There's a water source. Why a water source? Water is the source of life. Most of your body is water. Water is without water, we couldn't live for a second. Water is, of course, one of the central agencies of life. There's four headwaters, and they stream, they talk about these rivers, and out of that comes not just trees that are good for food and pleasing to the eye. Why mention that? Wow. God doesn't just care about food. God doesn't just care about stuff in the shelves. God cares about beauty. I mean, this is my sense. If Jesus Christ lived in the world, he probably wouldn't live in the biggest mansion in town. But he'd probably live in a modest house because that's his style. But I'll bet if you went into that house, there'd be art on the wall. Okay? There'd be an upright piano. He cares about beauty. And watch this. There are precious metals there. Right? Gold is there. Rich minerals. Onyx. Listen. Resin. Resin. I had to look it up. I mean, why would you put that there? You know what resin is? It's a polymer, a thick bonding agent. It's based in plants. Of course, we have synthetic resins today. But why put that there? But you know what? Today, even today in the 21st century, I looked, resins, both natural plant-based resins and synthetic resins, are used for everything under the sun, from boats to houses to cars to plants to clothes to medical supplies. It's right there buried in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that unbelievable? It's the central place. I'm sure there's so much more that is not stated, but it's trying to make a point. On all sides of this creation, here's the point. Things are waiting to be discovered, developed, and opened up. There's just one problem. It's so fascinating. Not only is this the scripture, the word of God, the truth, all these important things, but it's also very well written. Wouldn't you expect any less? It's all this. There's only one problem with this creation. Verse 5. There was no one to work the ground. Okay, he's making a point. It's almost like saying, maybe this will be next week's sermon. There's this guy, and he's got all kinds of, he's got a nice house and a nice this and a nice that, but he's very lonely. And there's no one else around. But there's this beautiful woman behind the curtain. And, you know, that's kind of what's going on here. All of this beautiful life bursting with opportunity, but there's no one to work the ground. That's the drum roll for verse 7. Then the Lord said, he's trying to make a point to us, he created man. What was the purpose of creating that man? Well, maybe it was to mine that resin, to mine that gold, to eat that fruit, to turn that tree into a house or a skyscraper, okay, whatever the case may be. It seems the ground was created in the state of a to be worked from the beginning. This was the point of creation. And the man and all the man and the woman needed to do, listen, all humanity needs to do. This is a story for you and for me. All they needed to do was draw out their powers of discernment and choice, both their physical and spiritual and aesthetic appetites. They needed to satisfy them. I believe one thing, think about this, that regularly surprises people, depends on how long you've been in the church, who come to read this account is how different it can seem from the story you thought you read as a child. Or that you heard as a child. I'm talking about the Garden of Eden. We think, at least I did, so maybe I'm just talking about myself. And I grew up in a nominal Catholic household, but went to parochial school. I knew about Jesus. I knew there were 12 apostles. I knew the Old and New Testament. I mean, I knew some things, right? But I'll tell you what, I thought that paradise was a place there was no work. Okay? Paradise is the place where you're done. Whistleblow, happy hour, whatever the case may be. That's paradise. And work is something you have to do. So with that mentality, what I want to do, at not only at 12, even at 22, find a job you can make a lot of money, retire as soon as possible so you can get to paradise. But as it turns out, that's not the case. Work is at the very heart, or meaningful work, is at the very heart of this passage. How could you miss it? Eden was unspoiled, right? If you read this passage, but it was unfinished, right? It was unfinished. All this fruit, what good's the fruit if no one's going to eat it? What's good the resin if no one's going to mine it? What's good the gold if there's nowhere to spend it and to turn it into something? It's beautiful, it's unspoiled, but it's unfinished. The very purpose of humanity in the Garden of Eden is to develop, to cultivate, and to care for creation. How are we doing? From the beginning, work is something that is good. God has purposed work for humanity. Not only purposed it, it's part of what it means to exercise the image of God. You say, I don't believe that. Ask somebody who's unemployed, who's been unemployed for the last 6 months or 2 years. How they feel. It's what it means to be made in the image of God. From the beginning, the human being is called and expected to share in God's work of cultivating and caring for creation. This is what you were made for. Okay? This is what you were made for. Now, let me show you something interesting very quickly. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 1, we talked about this last week. There's this list of creation. Plants, seas, lights, sun, stars, all these different creations. And it says, and God said, and they create. We understand that God creates things through the performative exercise of his word. But then something interesting happens. If you read carefully, which I should. For the first five creations, I'm just going to highlight it. God said, let there be light.
verse. I'm reading the very first verses of Genesis 1. Then he called the light day. He not only created light, he gave it a name. And he called darkness night. Then he created a vault or something to separate the waters from the sky on the earth. And he called the vault sky. And he called the dry land ground. And he called the gathered waters seas. He not only creates things, read carefully, then he gives them a name. Until you get to verse 20, when he creates the animal kingdom, he stops calling it. You think, what? Why break the pattern? Why didn't he say lion, tiger, and bear? Why not? Listen carefully. Genesis 2:19. We didn't read these verses, but they're right after the ones we did read. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals. We already know that. Why are you telling us that again? And the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man, we assume, and his wife, to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. That's the purpose of your life, right? God says, listen, I created the world. You're not a creator. I'm not a creator. I can't create life. But God says, I've given you the powers, the talents. What it means to be in the image of God is to take that dirt, to take that wood, and turn it into something beautiful. That's the purpose of your life, right? Isn't that amazing? He gave them their names. We are called to turn raw material of God's creation into something that's purposeful and useful. Listen, what is music? My whole life I wished I had the gift. I love because I love to listen to music. I had the opportunity. Let me finish the sentence. What is music? It's the careful arrangement of sound. Now, I can't do it, but some people can. Someone called me this last week. I saw Bruce Springsteen in Syracuse. Now, I know Bruce Springsteen. I've never seen him. It was sort of like, I got a free ticket. Can you come? So I went. Listen, it was 50,000 people singing like they were singing from a hymn book. Okay? Someone had the opportunity to take sound and arrange it. What is architecture? It's taking raw materials and design and creating a building. What is writing books? It's taking words and ideas and putting them together. Listen, wait for it. What is parenting? What is parenting? It's bringing a human being into the world, giving that human being a name, and helping them in 1,000 ways guide their life until they can launch into the world, right? Well, listen, what is pastoring? I got a letter. Dear Pastor Rob, this is very recent. I felt compelled to write you this letter. I have recently been picking someone to pray for monthly. This month is April. I felt the call to pray for you. I am no one in particular, but I've been attending Browncroft since you started ministering here. As I observed, I see how this responsibility has weighed on you. As the church grows, so do the conflicts, criticisms, and burdens. You may think this odd, but I've always seen you as a man of sorrow. Not in the sense that you're sad, but that you feel the burden of your responsibility in a big way. The times when I see you the most joyful are when you talk about the mission field, when you share the stories of your time abroad, when you preach on going out and finding the lost. Let these times fill you, renew you, and teach you. I believe this is preparation for what we as a church need in the coming days. You are seen. You are loved. Thank you for your ministry. Now listen. Of course, ministry has conflicts and criticism. Ministry is challenging. But in my case, it's what God has called me to do. No more or less important than what he's called you to do, but despite its challenges, despite the conflicts, despite the difficulties, I can tell you this, it's the source of my greatest joy. Because it's how I can join God in the work that he is doing in the world, right? This, what's true for me is true for you. Number one, you are called by being made in the image of God to join him in creation. Whether you're making hamburgers, studying math, you're a doctor, you're a mom changing diapers, it doesn't matter what you're doing in the moment. It's the way in which you image God in the world. Second thing, you have a choice to make. Oh, I could spend a month here. I won't. Verse 15. You have a choice to make, or I might say, you have choices to make. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, or the world, to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man and his wife, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." We'll get more to that in 2 weeks, but let me say a few words. What we have here is the Bible's clearest picture of our situation. That's why I'm saying this isn't about the old days before sin. It's our situation. What is our situation? Human beings before God are characterized by three things. And this hasn't changed since the day God spoke the world into existence. By vocation, or you might say calling. I'm making hamburgers now. I'm raising a child now. I'm a lawyer now. I'm a doctor. I'm a businessman or woman. It doesn't matter. By calling, you got something to do. By permission, and by prohibition. This is what life is all about. These three things. Calling, permission, prohibition. But the funny thing is, any two without the third is to pervert life. Right? If I have calling and all I got is permission, listen, you're an X, you're a Y, go crazy. Run the business however you want to run it. Run your marriage however you want to run it. Run your commitments. Go crazy. If I have calling and just permission, I pervert life. But if I have calling and just prohibition, that ain't life either. Okay? They go together. But think for a minute how many people, it's funny to me, if you think about your collective memory of the Garden of Eden, how we tend to focus on the prohibition as if that was central to the account, right? And then what we do is we extrapolate, right? Let's take the non-Christian world, or when I was a non-Christian, which I was all the way till I was an adult, young adult. This is what I thought, my collective. God's a killjoy. I don't want to come to the Christian church. I don't want anything to do with it, because all God wants to do is take the fun out of life. All God wants to do is crush my spirit. All God wants to do is say, no, I've heard the story of the Garden of Eden, so no thank you. But what a superficial, completely inaccurate, what does verse 9 say? And God created all these trees. The impression is, as far as the eye can see, tens of thousands of them. I just saw this thing on Instagram recently. It was a fruit. You know, they have the kiwi fruit. And this was some new crazy fruit that everyone loves. And I thought, I never saw that one before. Right? The point is, who knows how many. There's thousands of trees. And they're ready to eat, not to mention turn into houses. And he says, you got it all. Now, I just got one thing to say to you, humanity. Of all these trees that look, not only are good for food, they're beautiful. You take your iPhone, take a picture with it. Right? They're beautiful. Pleasing to the eye. There's only this one over here. You can go crazy, just don't touch this one. Does that sound? I mean, if someone said to me, if my father owned a car dealership, I don't know if this is true for people who own car dealerships, say, son, I can't give you a lot, but here's what I can tell you. From 16 to 21, you know, every day you can, week of the week, you can come in and pull one of the keys off. You can drive any car in the whole lot, just not that blue one. I'd take that deal. But that's the deal, okay? But we've decided, if we're some people, they're non-Christians, just say God's a killjoy, but there's Christians, maybe you, maybe me, who we look at this and say, well, the Christian life, it's all about rules. That's what it's about. It's all about rules. It's about following those. It is? From any tree in the garden, go crazy. You want to mine the gold? Have fun. You want to turn these trees into something great? Go crazy. You can do whatever you want. It's vocation, it's permission, and prohibition. Both of those attitudes are wrong. The garden is an act of utter, life is, you could say, utter graciousness. But the trees disclose the character of graciousness, What do I mean? There's no cheap grace here. What you have in Genesis chapter 2, which is for all people, listen very carefully, it's the spiritual awakening. You're made in the image of God. You're not a robot. You're not a dog or a cat or a lion. You're a human being. It's a spiritual awakening. And since you and I are made in the image of God, you are given a divine word to live by. You have a choice to make. You're given a word to live by. And this word, our ability to understand the command and to choose good, means we also have the ability to choose the wrong thing and make our lives miserable. Right? If you really think about it, we love to complain. But if you think hard about it and get some good counsel outside of your own head, you'll discover, I hate to say it for myself, the cause of most of your misery, it's you. Okay? It's you. Okay? To create a human being is to have created a being with the tree of the knowledge of good and bad in the picture. Because you were made in the image of God. Moral agency is a part of it. And God did his best and still does his best to warn us to make good choices, but we don't always make them. Okay? We don't always listen. And that's why we're part of a story I mentioned last week. It's important, there's an important role for the Word of God here too. Remember I said in Genesis 1, one of the things people learn later when they get the Ten Commandments is that God's Word is performative. So they're learning a respect in Genesis 1. By the time Moses gives them the law, they go, oh, this is the same God speaking. I'm going to respect those words. God's Word is powerful. But you're also learning that the Word of God is a place where our obedience is tested. Not because God's trying to keep you from the fun, he's trying to help you live in line with who you are, right? Why is that? We will revisit this tree in 2 weeks, but let me just say this. What's being said here is that one's work or daily occupation, whatever you do, from changing diapers to the president of the U of R, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you do, it's a key place where you image God with your life. But we do that in a moral universe where there are moral absolutes. You have a choice to make. You'll have 10 choices, 20 choices today. Students, same with you when you go to school tomorrow. You've got choices to make. Listen, people can become doctors to relieve suffering or to advance themselves in the world. It's about me. People can become lawyers because they care about justice or they want to advance themselves in the world. People can become pastors because they want to help people find God or they just want a following. Okay? You have a choice to make. Every day you have a choice to make. Your identity is discovered on purpose. Every day is a challenge and an opportunity. Listen, to keep your promises, whatever you do. Every day is an opportunity to refuse a bribe. Every day is an opportunity to refuse or take a shortcut. To do something, not because it's convenient, not because it's profitable, because it's right. Because it's the right thing to do. Even when nobody's looking. And when you choose and when I choose to do that, in the smallest of way, before your five-year-old, before the boardroom, and everywhere in between, you're saying something about what it means to be made in the image of God. This is what you were made for. Okay? Now, you might say, if you stop the sermon now, I'm not coming back, okay? Because this sounds like a big calling. But let me say this. It's not about you, and you're not alone. Listen very carefully, and we're done. One commentator said, that I read, that chapter 2, I read the very first verses, right? Begins with the seventh day, the Sabbath, because it sets the stage for the purpose of human life that's outlined in chapter 2. Think about it. Think of how careful that's written. Chapter 1 says, I'm summarizing, God finished his work on the seventh day. Even God like goes to work, right? He finished his work. Is it interesting, ironic, or purposeful that when God's finished with his work, he calls you and me into his work, right? Right? They go together. His work is finished. Our work starts. When God rested
it doesn't mean he's tired. It means he's finished. And he's calling us to invite him in to work with him, right? We mine the resin, we change the diaper, we give the name, we build the world. We're sub-creators, if you want to use that term. Let me say this, important thing, it's not about you. You need work to have a meaningful life. I hope you all know that, even teenagers. You need work to have a meaningful life, but if you make work your meaning, your very identity, you will never find rest. Isn't that interesting? You need work to have a meaningful life because this is part of your purpose. It's how you image God. It's what God does. Remember, the whole first chapter is about God going to work. But if you make work your meaning, which is what our culture says, not I am, I'm a doctor, that's not what I do, it's who I am. Okay? And if I lose my doctrine privileges, I don't know who I am anymore, okay? You need work to have a meaningful life, but if your work is your meaning, your identity, you can't rest. In this passage, wish I had more time. God also gets a name. Isn't this amazing? Right, we talk about Adam gets a name, Eve gets a name, the animals get a name. God gets a name. Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God. And some of you know this, some of you don't. You've been in church any time. That the Hebrew transliteration, and those are the English letters of the Hebrew word, is Elohim. It's the generic word for God, or God as creator. It's like you go to a company and you say, the boss is on the 12th floor. You know that you have a boss, but then later you meet him, it's Jane or John Doe or Jane Smith. Now the boss has a name, and they drive a certain car, and they're nice or they're not nice. Now there's a personality. In the beginning, God, Elohim, in Genesis chapter 2, God gets a new name. The first time it appears is verse 4, but it's in verse 7 and verse 8. When the Lord God, L-O-R-D, L-O-R-D in Hebrew is Yahweh. And so when you read this name three times in Genesis 2, it's the Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Elohim, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim is the personal name of God, vulnerability, revelation. It's the covenant name of God, and it's the name that God has given when he leans down in verse 7 and he breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. God is not only giving life to humanity in Genesis 2:7, he's also giving himself, right, in Genesis 2:7. Yahweh Elohim, which means, yes, you're called to do something important. Yes, I'm called to do something important, but you're not doing it alone or doing it for yourself. Listen to this great quote. Oh, my goodness. Augustine. Raise your hand if you even know who Augustine is. Okay, good. But Augustine, they call him a church father, one of the great writers in the 4th century. You could say, this might be an overstatement, but not by much. All the great writing in the last 1600 years of the church history is derivative from a guy named Augustine. I mean, he's an important writer. This is what he said. God is more inward than my most inward part and higher than the highest element within me. Think about that. I'm going to read it again. Leave it up there. I want you to think about he breathed into them and gave them the breath of life. God is more inward than my most inward part and higher than the highest element within me. Okay? You are called to do great things. Doesn't mean you're going to win the Super Bowl. It doesn't mean you're going to write the great American novel. Some of you are going to raise children. I think that's probably more important than winning the Super Bowl. But you're called to do great things. But you're not doing those great things alone. It's not about you, nor should it be about you. You can go into that world. You can face those difficult choices, small to big, that seem hard, to do the right thing when you could not do the right thing, to live a certain way, and you can say, God is the most deepest thing in me. He's the highest thing in me. I can do this. I'm not alone, and it's not about me. Get me? Okay. They tell you in seminary, close with a sweet story, so I'm going to do that. Okay, here we go. Scotty Scheffler, who some of you know, some of you don't know him from The Man on the Moon.
but he just won the Masters, which is the Super Bowl of golf, a couple weeks ago. He's won it twice. He's 26. You know, he's a good guy to hate. I'm joking, right? We love him, right? In other words, he's been very successful. Scottie Scheffler, some of you know this, is also happens to be a follower of Jesus. I don't know him personally. But these are verbatim quotes from his post-Masters press conference. Now, the picture that he does have the green jacket on there. He's smiling. But if you saw that, the green jacket, if you don't know, is the symbol of winning the Masters. The $18 million is a great symbol, too. But he gets the jacket is the token of the win, right? And he's sitting down after he just won this thing. I mean, if you're a golfer, you're at the top of the mountain here. And he's won it twice in the last two years. How many years, Chris? Last three? Yeah, okay, there you go. All right, he said this. I love winning, I hate losing. This is a direct quote. But my buddies told me this morning my victory is secure in the cross. My identity is secure forever. But then he says this, gets a little more personal. I feel like playing golf is an endlessly unsatisfying career. All I can think about now is getting home. I'm not thinking about the tournament. I'm not thinking about the green jacket. All I'm thinking about is getting home. I wish I could soak this in a little bit more. Maybe I will a bit more when I get home. But at the end of the day, I think this is what the human heart does. You always want more. I think you have to fight those things and focus on what is good. Winning this golf tournament does not change my identity. My identity is secure. I can't stress that enough. I believe today's plans were already laid out many years ago. I have been given a gift of this talent, and I use it for God's glory. There's a guy who's got his head screwed on straight. You were called to join God in creation. Whatever you're doing today, whatever you're doing tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Because you might do something different 3-5 years from now. But what you do when you do it is you have the opportunity, you make choices every day, decide whether or not you are going to image God. Whether you're a golf pro, a church pastor, a football coach, a mom or a dad raising kids, a high school student, you're God's partner, you image him in what you're doing every day. And you have a choice to make. This is the beauty and the adventure of what it means to be a follower. You have a choice to make. People have said, you've heard these, what was the magic in the fruit? What was the tree's not the point. It was an apple tree, a kiwi tree. It doesn't matter what it was. We'll get to that in 2 weeks. But the point is, it's not supposed to make sense. You know when your mother says to you, because I said so, you know, don't put your hand on the stove. If you really want to know what it means to be made in the image of God, you have a spiritual awakening. You need to be able to exercise moral agency. And what this whole thing is telling you is I don't have the wherewithal. We don't know everything. We need to have somebody who does. And he's the deepest part in you and the highest part in you. And if you learn how to trust him, you'll be who God has called you to be. I will exercise the glory of God. I will please God in living this way, but here's what else. I will also find my greatest joy, because this is what you were made for. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these friends. Help us, Lord, to live on purpose. Help us, Lord, to realize we don't have to go anywhere or get anything. We don't have to achieve anything. We just need to start with you. To remember, Lord, that you made us in your image. And if we're Christians here, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Wow. That we might know that we're not alone. We might know that we're not on our own. Nor are we here to make a name for ourselves. But to exercise your image. To bring you glory. And to bring us our greatest joy. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.